Tonight we're continuing our series on spiritual gifts, and by way of reminder, in this series we have two basic goals, and the first goal is that we would just simply learn what spiritual gifts are, and we would come to some deeper understanding of that. In order to do that, we're sticking pretty close to God's Word. We're not going to a lot of anecdotal or experiential evidence at this point. We're just looking at what God's Word has to say about these spiritual gifts. But our only goal isn't academic. We're not just trying to learn something. We also want to be able to use the spiritual gifts. And so the other piece of this is that we are praying for and hoping for, believing for God to pour out His Spirit and in a practical way use us as His people in gifts of the Holy Spirit. And by way of reminder, 1 Corinthians 12:7 teaches us this. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This means that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to the body of Christ as He desires, and that they are available to us, that they're for the good of the whole church. So if we're not using them, we can deduce we're missing out on something good. We're missing out on something that God desires for us and that we should be expecting in the body of Christ. It seems very much, when you read the New Testament, like the expectation was these gifts would be broadly used in the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 14 deals in depth with two gifts in particular, tongues and prophecy. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so tonight, we're going to be considering prophecy. Now, there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible, far too much to cover in a single service. And a lot of that prophecy comes from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, their entire books that are basically just prophecy. But tonight we're going to focus most of our attention on the New Testament prophecy so that we can learn about the availability of this spiritual gift to the body of Christ today and see how hopefully it was being used in the early church and then how maybe it can be used in our church as well. So we want to start with some kind of definition of prophecy. What do we mean when we say prophecy? We're going to consider scripture as we go forward that establishes this definition, but we're going to work off of a simple definition and from that build to talk about the form that prophecy takes, the function of prophecy, the exercise of prophecy, that was what should it look like when prophecy is used, and then the limits of prophecy. And that is, we're going to consider what is it for, how should it be used, and what should be avoided. Now, some people have suggested that New Testament prophecy is really just preaching or forthtelling of the gospel. And while I would agree that some preaching can be prophetic in nature and that maybe even moments in a sermon, I think that when maybe we come to the response time and you're calling people to the gospel and maybe there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in that moment about what's going on and somebody who's in the room, something like that, that there can be moments there that are prophetic in nature, that could be prophetic moments of preaching. I think that the New Testament makes a distinction between teaching, preaching, and prophecy. And one of the biggest reasons for that is that the definition of prophecy we seem to find in the New Testament would be something like this, that prophecy is a spontaneous message delivered orally in the common language, which is understood to be from the Holy Spirit, but is not absolute revelation since it needs to be tested. The point of distinction between preaching and prophecy would be then that prophecy is spontaneous. Preaching shouldn't be. If you're preaching and you're preparing 5 minutes beforehand, you're doing something wrong. Because preaching, teaching, and prophecy are two different, distinct spiritual gifts, as the New Testament puts it. And there is study involved, and understanding of the Word of God that is involved, an explanation of the gospel that is involved in preaching and teaching, whereas prophecy is spontaneous. And so I want to give credit to Gordon Fee, a fantastic Pentecostal author, and his work, especially God's Empowering Presence, for kind of the foundations of that definition. Again, prophecy is a spontaneous message delivered orally, that is, through words, but in the common language, as distinct from tongues that need to be interpreted, and it is understood to be from the Holy Spirit, but it is not absolute revelation since it needs to be tested. So let's unpack that definition a little bit, look at some passages, and we're going to start by talking about the form of prophecy, that is, what exactly is it? And Prophecy is a spontaneous message. It's not planned. It's not prepared beforehand. It is revealed by the Holy Spirit in a particular moment. This seems clear from 1 Corinthians 14:29 to 30. Those verses say this: let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silenced. And so in this verse, the implication is that there is prophecy taking place in a service, and then another prophecy comes to someone who is sitting. It's spontaneous. It's in the moment. So that prophecy then was going to be shared, and the previous person speaking needed to be silent. And so this gives us the clue that prophecy is spontaneous in nature. Prophecy differed from tongues in that it was delivered in the common language so that it could be understood. This can be seen throughout 1 Corinthians 14. It's one of Paul's biggest concerns in 1 Corinthians 14. And we can see the implications clearly at 1 Corinthians 14:5. He says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." So prophecy didn't need to be interpreted. It was in the common language that people could understand. And one of Paul's biggest concerns in 1 Corinthians 14 is the intelligibility of spiritual gifts. When a spiritual gift is used in the church, it should be able to be understood. And 1 Corinthians 14:6 to 12 uses the imagery of musical instruments that needed to differentiate their sounds and notes so that the signal that was being made through those instruments, like a bugler calling an alarm or signaling to rally troops, that those notes had to be distinct so you could know what the signal was. He says, so it is with spiritual gifts, with tongues and with prophecy. You need to understand. If you don't understand, what is the point? And the reason for this bleeds over into the function of prophecy. And so I want to mention briefly for now, because prophecy was for edifying and building up the church, which can't be done if the church members don't understand what's being said. So prophecy needs to be intelligible. It needs to be understood. Not only does it need to be in a language we understand, but it needs to be words and imagery that we can actually make sense of. So let's think about the implications of this for a moment, because I think it's really important. Sometimes people who prophesy imagine themselves something like an Old Testament prophet using dramatic expressions and imagery when they claim to be speaking prophetically. Now, imagery and drama can be powerful forms of communication and meaning, and I'm not claiming that every prophecy is going to be fully understood the moment that it is spoken. But the purpose of prophecy in the local church is not primarily to predict the end times or world events. The primary purpose, Paul makes explicit, is to build up the church. And if the imagery of the prophecy is so vague or confused that it can't be understood, we may need to examine and discern if the prophecy is actually from the Holy Spirit or not. And as we'll see in a moment, prophecy should be tested. So if it's too vague to even be tested, maybe it's not really a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example of this. This is kind of an extreme example, but to help you understand what I'm talking about, because there are some dangers here. There are people who claim to get prophetic revelations through colors. That is, they claim to see green or red in a room or around a person, like they're reading someone's aura. Well, that's not in the Bible. It's not prophetic. In fact, it's New Age, it's mysticism, and it ought to be avoided. It's so vague, it could be interpreted anyway. And this is something that I think we need to be careful of. Sometimes people want so badly to be used of the Holy Spirit, or they want so badly, maybe, to just be noticed by others, that they'll make things up. Remember, I was at a conference one time, and I think this is a terrible practice, but they instructed us from the pulpit that we were supposed to get in groups and prophesy over one another, as if it's something you can just do at will and doesn't actually come from the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, the people in the circle, man, they were straining. The guy who was supposed to be prophesying over me, I mean, I wanted to look at him and roll my eyes as hard as I could, because what he had to say to me was, "You've got red hair. You're going to be on fire for the Lord." I was like, "Come on, dude. Really? That's the best you've got? You're reading my hair color now. Like I'm going to some psychic and having the leaves red or something. Like, come on, man. Do a little bit better. Make something better up than that." And I think that we have to be careful here to avoid these kinds of false teachings that make it seem like prophecy is something that we can just kind of conjure up in ourselves. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit given as He wills, not as we will. And so we need to be aware of these kinds of things to keep an eye out for. I think this is important because we need to know that prophecy doesn't always have to contain strange imagery, vague impressions, or predictions of the future in order to be legitimate. It could be that God simply wants to bring a word of encouragement or of comfort or to say, don't give up, or to convict of some sin, or to give direction for a decision, or some other straightforward communication that helps build up the church. And so as you're led by the Holy Spirit, don't think that just because you didn't see an image of like a glowing city with a pink dragon and breathing green fire flying over, or something, that that's not a word from the Lord. Maybe the Lord really just does want you to say to God's people, be encouraged, I will provide for your present needs, or something as straightforward and simple as that. That is prophetic. It accomplishes encouraging God's people. It's prophetic if it is coming from the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have to think it has to be strange in order to have it be from the Lord. Prophecy is understood to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual gift after all, but is not absolute or on par with God's revelation in the Bible. And we're going to see this when we talk about testing prophecy, but we can also see this through a little thought experiment. When we think about the Bible, one of the primary ways that we describe the revelation that God has made to us in His Word is that we say that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it is. We believe that it is. So if the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and prophecy is inspired by the Holy Spirit, well, then why isn't prophecy as authoritative as the Bible is? Ask yourself this. Do you suppose that every word a prophet ever spoke that was inspired by the Holy Spirit was recorded in the Bible? No, of course not. In fact, we're told as much. We're told that we're told various times in the Old Testament, a prophet went here and prophesied, but we're not told what he said. And so we know prophets spoke words inspired by the Holy Spirit that were not intended to be authoritative for all people, at all places, at all times, like God's word revealed in the Scripture. Were all of Jesus' words recorded in the New Testament? No, John the Apostle tells us as much. He says, if all the things that Jesus did and said were to be written down, the world doesn't have enough libraries to hold all the books that would be written. Not even all of Jesus' words were considered authoritative scripture for the church, for all people, all places, all time. God has preserved what He intends for all people, all places, all times in the Scripture. So when somebody speaks prophetically, we don't have to think this is on par with the Bible. It's not. It is to be tested. It is to be judged. It is to be discerned. God's people are not bound to obey prophecy in quite the same way as we are all bound to obey Scripture. We should obey prophecy when it is discerned to be true from God, but that prophecy can't necessarily be taken and applied to somebody else. But John 3:18 can. It can be applied to anybody, all people, all places, all time. Prophecy must be discerned. Having spoken a bit about what prophecy is, basically a Spirit-inspired message from God delivered in the common language through one of God's people, I want to look at the function of prophecy. What's it for? What does prophecy do? Why bother with this? 1 Corinthians 14, 3-4 describes its most basic purpose. It says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Prophecy is for building up the church, encouraging God's people, strengthening them, and consoling them. And encouragement, edification, or building up, and consolation are all related terms, so we don't have to try to get too specific with what each one of them means, because that probably won't be helpful. But generally, we can understand that prophecy is to help strengthen and propel the church forward. This is why God gives prophecy. And sometimes that might look like a message reminding us of all that Jesus has done. Sometimes it might look like a message warning us against sin. It may come in the form of comfort during times of trial or persecution so that we'll continue in the faith. Sometimes it may sound like a spark that's needed to reignite our passion for the Lord and for His mission. So let's consider some of the ways that this upbuilding happened in the early church as recorded in the New Testament so that we can understand what it might look like for us and in our lives as well. While prophecy generally seems to have occurred when the church was gathered, prophecy was public in nature, there is indication that some prophecy could be directed toward individuals to give calling or direction in their life or in their ministry. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 4:14 are examples of this. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." There may be times when prophecy is directed to specific individuals, but notice it was still for the good of the church. Timothy's prophecy was about his call and his gifts, which were for the church. He used them on behalf of the church. They weren't just like, "I think the Lord's going to bless you with more money tomorrow. Amen." That's not what was going on here. It was God speaking to Timothy and saying, "You have a gift that you need to use." And Paul could go back to that moment and remind him over and over again, "Don't neglect the gift that you know is true because of the prophecy that was made over you." I had something like this happen in my life. I've shared this before, but I think it's relevant here. I was probably about 12 years old. God had called me into pastoral ministry at a kids' camp, probably within a year or two prior to this event happening in my life. And I don't know what was going on. I was driving with my dad across Nebraska. We had pulled off on a little tiny town off I-80, Interstate 80 in Nebraska, and we had met another pastor at this gas station. And my dad and this other pastor were standing in the back of the gas station outside talking. I was probably bored out of my mind, if I'm being honest. I was probably like, "When are we leaving, Dad? This is boring." Because, you know, that's what 12-year-olds do when their dads are talking to other dads. And so they were talking. And I remember, I don't know what they were talking about. I have no idea. I don't think it had anything to do with me. In the middle of the conversation, the guy turns to me and says something to the effect of, I believe the Lord is going to use you to preach and to be a pastor." And then he just kind of kept talking to my dad as if nothing had happened. And for a lot of people, that would probably be like, "Well, that was weird." But for me, it was a confirmation of a work that God was already doing in my life. In fact, it's been an important confirmation for me, because there have been multiple times when I share with somebody, you know, "I ask, what do you do?" "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh, yeah? What's your dad do?" "Well, he's a pastor too, as a matter of fact." And they give me this look like, "Oh, yeah, just the family business, isn't it?" And you know, whatever. They can think what they want. Who cares? I know. Because I met a guy outside of Texaco in Nebraska who had nothing to do with me, and I was bored, and he turns to me and says, "The Lord has called you," and confirmed something that God had said to my life already. This is a function of prophecy. It can direct someone's life, give confirmation to calling, and help people to move forward. And notice, similar to what happened with Timothy, that prophecy, while it was to me and for me, wasn't just for me. It was about the gifts that God wanted to use in my life for the benefit of the church. Similarly, when God gives prophecy, the purpose is to build up the body of Christ, even if it's directed to an individual. Prophecy may relate to an individual's future ministry, encourage them in a current ministry, or bring some new direction for their lives. Prophecy may also bring conviction or a warning of judgment to a church. We see examples of this in John's prophecy to the churches in the book of Revelation. He warns seven churches. Well, he warns six and basically congratulates the other one, but he warns six of them of things that are going wrong in their churches and convicts them of sin. And we also see this at 1 Corinthians 14:22. It says, "Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers." And without getting in too much into the weeds or the details of trying to exegete this passage and what Paul means by signs, it's pretty clear as you read 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul, when he talks about signs in this particular instance, he's talking about something negative, something that is an indication that people aren't listening and that are God's judgment. And so what we would take this to mean is that prophecy can be a sign or a warning, we would put it this way, a warning sign to believers that something's wrong in their lives. It's not always that, but it can be. It can be a warning sign, a conviction to believers. Not only that, but prophecy can convict unbelievers as well. And this is a really awesome function of prophecy. In fact, I think this is one we ought to, as a church, specifically pray for. We ought to specifically pray, God, do this among us. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 25. It says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's pretty powerful. We call this sometimes reading someone's mail, right? They don't know, you know, they show up at a church service and they don't know what to expect. And suddenly somebody is saying something that sounds like it's pointed at them and is exactly what they're going through. Like God has read their mail. Because he has. He knows exactly what's going on in their lives. Wouldn't it be something to see this in our services more and more frequently? We should pray for that. We should pray that God would give prophetic words to people in our congregation that would convict and reveal and lay bare the hearts of those who need to come to Christ as Savior. In fact, I would even ask you to pray for me in this regard, that when we're coming to the end of a service, I said earlier that there can be moments of prophetic moments in messages. When we're coming to the end of the sermon and you recognize this is the call, this is where he's going to ask people who don't know Jesus if they want to give their lives to Christ, that'd be a moment for you to pray, Holy Spirit, would you use pastor or whoever's speaking that day, would you use that the preacher to minister prophetically right now? Would you give him words of prophecy to speak over hearts of unbelievers that even if he doesn't know it, because there is indication in the New Testament, people prophesied sometimes and didn't even know it, that even if he doesn't know it, he would be reading people's mail essentially. And they would know, he's not just talking to everybody. God's talking to me, and I need to respond. We should be praying that over our services, and I would even ask you to pray it over me. I would appreciate that. So the function of prophecy is to encourage, to edify, to direct, to warn, and to convict. Now let's talk about the exercise of prophecy. What does it look like to be used to give prophecy? What should we do? What should we expect in that regard? It appears that prophecy was used primarily publicly during worship gatherings. And this isn't to say that it's never appropriate to go to someone and give them a personal prophecy or something like that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But if the function of prophecy is to build up the church, we would expect it to normally occur in public or at least to have a public application. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33 gives us the most information as to how prophecy should be used in a worship service. It says this, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." We see that prophecy is broadly available from this passage. That was the expectation of the Old Testament. If you read Numbers 11 or Joel 2, 28 to 29, we learn that God's intention and his desire was to pour out his spirit broadly, and that his people would be a prophetic people, that many would prophesy. But we should, while we may not all be used in prophecy specifically, we should at least have the expectation that it's available, at least potentially, to all believers. We also see that it is to be exercised in an orderly fashion. Basically, Paul says that prophecy should be given one at a time, and that a limit of two to three, the total number, should be allowed to prophesy. In other words, our gatherings shouldn't devolve into kind of free-for-alls where everyone just feels like they have something to say or they can say whatever they want, and then no one can make sense of what's happening. And no one can remember, you know, out of the, you know, 50 prophecies, they can't remember, what was that service about? What did we even learn in that service? We also see that Paul says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which means that someone giving a prophecy is not out of control. This is really important. Paul's making a very important distinction here. In the first century, Prophecy was considered a form of ecstasy. That is, the expectation among those who worshipped idols was that they would prophesy, or that at least the prophets and priestesses, the priests and priestesses would prophesy, and they would enter some kind of ecstatic state, some state of excitement, basically, where they would be out of their minds and maybe flailing about, spinning around, things of that nature, and that when they were speaking, they were not in control. From our point of view, you might call it demonic kind of activity, that they were not in control, probably because there was something demonic going on. But that was the expectation. It was an ecstatic experience, meaning they weren't in control of their own faculties or their own mind. Paul says explicitly, that's not what happens when a person prophesies. The spirit of the prophet is still subject to the prophet. Your thoughts are still your thoughts. Your body is still your body. You get to have some say in when and how this prophecy is going to be spoken. And so if God is prompting you, you should speak, but this indicates that you should use discernment as to the timing and setting of what you feel prompted to say. Perhaps one or two others. We can imagine a situation in which we're in a service and one or two others have already prophesied, and you discern that what you feel prompted to say is not going to add any clarity to this moment in the service, but it might add confusion because it wouldn't be in line with what God has already been speaking, and so you refrain from speaking. Or maybe you feel prompted to speak, but it's at a moment in service that couldn't be clear, you wouldn't be able to be clearly heard or understood, or would interrupt something else that's going on in the service, so you choose to wait for a more opportune time. For instance, I was once preaching and I was giving a call to salvation. I was in the middle of calling people to give their lives to Christ, and someone interrupted and began to prophesy. And it had nothing to do with calling people to Jesus. It was totally off subject, off topic, nothing to do with the message, nothing to do with what was going on. And so I had to stop her and ask her to refrain, because right in that moment, prophecy is appropriate, but we're calling people to come to Jesus as Savior. And what she was saying had nothing to do with that. And so what we have to do is have discernment. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. When is an appropriate time? How does this fit with what's going on in the service? How should we be using the gifts that God has given us to fit in with what he wants to say broadly in this gathering? If you feel prompted to speak, you may need to wait until there's a lull in worship, or after a moment of prayer when we're waiting on the Lord, or maybe the end of the service, or maybe you could approach me or someone else who's leading the service and share what you feel prompted to speak, and then we can discern if and when this prophecy should be shared with the body in that gathering. And we should also note that Sunday mornings are not the only gathering when prophecy can be exercised or occur. Wednesday nights, prayer meetings, and connect groups, or group times when we're with other believers, these are appropriate moments for gifts of the Spirit to be used, and we should be sensitive and open to how the Holy Spirit may want to use us during those times. And with that, we come to some limitations of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13:9 tells us that prophecy is not complete. It says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We need to be aware of the partial nature of prophecy so that we don't abuse it. The most important limit that we need to understand is that prophecy is not infallible, but must be tested. We already read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9, which informs us that prophecy is to be weighed, that it is to be judged, it is to be discerned or tested. In other words, we don't just accept whatever someone claims as prophetic. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. And this is extremely important. If we are not practicing discernment, we can be deceived. We can be discouraged because we thought God promised us something through someone who said something prophetic to us, and we failed to weigh, to judge, to discern what was said, and then we think God has failed us when he didn't, because it wasn't him speaking in the first place. Prophecy is judged first by whether it conforms to the apostolic teaching of the New Testament, to the gospel of Jesus. Does it honor Christ, or does it contradict any of the biblical revelation or what we would call doctrine or teachings of the church? It's judged by whether it fits with what is revealed in the scripture, and it's judged by its purpose. Does it fulfill the function of prophecy, that is to build up the body of Christ, or is it vague, unintelligible, selfish, divisive, or otherwise fail to encourage the body. If it has a predictive element to it, we can have a let's wait and see stance toward prophecy. If you're predicting something and it doesn't happen, you spoke and the Holy Spirit did not speak. I mean, that's pretty much as simple as we can put it. If you are making predictions, I would just recommend you be sure about that. You be sure it's from the Holy Spirit and you don't mislead people regarding what God is saying. Prophecy is to be judged. And when we hear someone prophesy, it is not a sin to judge what they say or to question it. In fact, I would recommend this. You should question it. The Bible tells you to question it. People who claim to be prophets and they get defensive when people question what they've prophesied, as if no one should question the Lord's prophet. Maybe you've heard people say that. That's not from the Bible. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. It says you should judge what is said as prophecy. Weigh it. People who do that, they're behaving in an anti-biblical manner. Gordon Fee writes, "The awe with which many contemporary charismatics hold prophecy and prophets, which in effect causes them almost never to be tested, stands in basic contradiction to this Pauline injunction or command to test what is said by the Holy Spirit in a prophecy." So when someone prophesies, we should all weigh what is said. And in this church, I will almost always weigh in on what is said, either by saying, that seems to be a word from the Lord, let's consider that, let's pray over it, let's apply it, or hopefully, rarely, but on occasion, by redirecting so as not to embarrass the individual. Because the goal is not for people who are in good faith, trying to be used of the Holy Spirit, my goal is never to embarrass. On rare occasion, maybe by cutting them off, and saying, this is not the appropriate time, and thank God I've never had to do it yet, but if someone were saying something that was not biblical, then I would have to interrupt and weigh for everyone in that moment, this is not what the Lord is saying, because it is not what the Lord says in his word. But it is our job, it is our duty as a congregation to weigh what is said and to then apply it based on testing it versus the scripture and its function. Another important limitation of prophecy is that it sometimes needs to be interpreted. Okay, listen to this really instructive incident from the Apostle Paul's own life. It says, in Acts 21, 10 to 14, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt around and bound his hands and his feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" There was a prophecy about what would happen to Paul that the church interpreted in one way and Paul interpreted in the opposite way. And that should cause us to pause when we hear prophecy. We may need to pray and discern how it applies. Imagine if Paul had said, "Oh, the prophecy I'm going to be bound means I shouldn't go to Jerusalem." He would not have fulfilled God's call. We wouldn't have statements in the Bible like, "I'm willing not only to go to Jerusalem, but even to die for what God has called me to." We wouldn't have statements like, "I've run the race, I've finished the course," right? We wouldn't have these famous statements that give us courage as Christians if Paul had said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to be bound, I shouldn't go to Jerusalem." No, he knew where the Lord was directing him. That prophecy was to encourage him to be prepared for what was going to happen when he arrived. Finally, I want to address the idea of personal prophecy. When one person goes to another and says, "The Lord told me this for you." And I'm going to ask if Shane and the worship team would come as we prepare to conclude. I would just say this. You should be very careful about this. You need to test this thoroughly. You need to pause to interpret it carefully. I'm not suggesting it can't happen. It certainly can, and it does, but you are well within your rights to be skeptical, and you do not have to obey somebody just because they say, "The Lord told me." If some guy comes to you at church and says, "Hey, baby, the Lord told me that we're going to be together," unless that man is your husband, then you ought to inform the safety team immediately and let them deal with the situation, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that God has never prophesied and told couples that they're going to be together. That has happened. I know that he does. But don't be creepy about it, for one thing, all right? And the other thing would just be, you're not bound by that. As a man or a woman, if somebody comes to you and says, the Lord told me that we're going to be together, you should have a very much, let's pump the brakes here and wait and see mentality about those kinds of things. You're not bound to do what somebody says just because they say, this came from the Lord. If someone gives you that kind of personal prophecy, it should have a confirmation function of something God is already doing in your life. If it's totally out of the blue, doesn't make sense, has nothing to do with what's going on in your life, then you really should just say, you know what? We'll keep that in the closet, and if it comes to pass, then we'll know this was the work of the Lord, and if it doesn't, then no skin off my nose. And that's how we ought to deal with those. There's much more that could be said about prophecy. Obviously, we haven't covered everything, and I have a lot of reservations with some of the ways that prophecy is used in politics in America. I think it's very much used in a hurtful way. It doesn't build up the church, it doesn't seem to me, when people are going around saying, this guy is going to be the next president. I have a lot of questions when that happens. And I do think that there's a real lack of accountability for people who go about doing those kinds of things, because when their prophecies often don't come to pass, they keep prophesying. And somebody should be going to them and saying, hey, you were wrong, and so why should we believe you? And if they don't have anybody in their lives that can hold them accountable, then they're not doing New Testament prophecy, which says you should be judged and tested if you prophesy. And so be careful when you're hearing people claim to be prophets. And with all the things that have and could go wrong with prophecy, we may think to ourselves, okay, there's a lot that could go wrong with this. Maybe we just shouldn't bother. Maybe we just didn't. Why bother with this prophecy thing at all? You maybe, even in your own life, have adopted a that's not for me attitude toward prophecy or toward spiritual gifts in general. But I want you to listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21. It says this: do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. The antidote to abuse for prophecy is not disuse, it's correcting the misuse and not listening to it, right? The antidote to that things can go wrong when there's prophecy isn't, well, then we're just not going to have it. We're not going to have spiritual gifts. That's not the way you do it. Instead, you fix what's wrong. You don't listen to what's evil. You correct the situation. You don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, and refuse to listen to the gifts of the Spirit, because we'll be missing something as a church if we do that. Our response tonight and generally should be according to 1 Corinthians 14:1, which is, says this: pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so for the next few moments, what I want us to do is just to pray. As the worship team is going to worship and lead us for the next 15 minutes or so, what I want you to do is just have a worshipful spirit, a prayerful spirit, and let's just be seeking the Lord and saying, God, would you give us gifts of the Spirit? We are allowed to do that. We are allowed, according to the New Testament, to desire the Holy Spirit to work through us, and so we should do that. One way we might pray is, Lord, your word says that gifts of the Spirit should build up the church. Teach me, Lord, to love your church like you love the church, so that my motive and my method for spiritual gifts will be in line with you. So we could pray, God, teach me to love the church. Teach me to build up the church. Pray that God would reveal himself to you more. Ask him to make your motives pure. Ask him to help you to sense his presence more. Ask him to give you gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we're in this time of worship and prayer, and we're praying for an outpouring of the Spirit and for gifts of the Spirit, you can even pray to prophesy. And if during this time you feel, prompted to speak, let me encourage you to be obedient to that, as we've talked about it tonight. Maybe there's a lull in worship as we're worshiping, and to just be obedient to what the Lord is saying. Maybe you feel intimidated, but don't be intimidated. We want the direction of the Spirit through the gifts in the body. We want to experience that. So we can't all just say, well, somebody else is going to do it first. Somebody else actually has to be the one, right, to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he leads. I'm not telling you to stir something up that's not there. I'm not telling you to try to whip something up in your feelings. I'm just asking you, as we pray and as we worship, Say, Holy Spirit, would you use us? Would you stand with me? And let's pray and just invite the Holy Spirit's presence. Holy Spirit, we know that you give gifts according to your will. We know that you're sovereign in that. And Lord, as a church, it's our desire that we would be used in gifts of the Spirit. Lord, we don't want gifts of the Spirit just for fun, just so that we feel like something's happening. Father, we want gifts of the Spirit because we want to be built up. And we want to be built up in ways that go beyond our own abilities, our own talents, our own skills, beyond our own ideas. Lord, we want to go beyond what is natural and experience the supernatural work of the Spirit among us. We pray that you would enable us tonight as we're worshiping you and we're praying to just be sensitive to what you'd want to do. Lord, we confess that sometimes we're afraid. We don't want to be conniving or manipulative. We don't want to feel something that's not real. We confess that we're afraid sometimes because we think that what if I speak out of turn? What are people going to think? Please forgive us for our fear of others rather than fearing you. And please help us, Lord, to just be willing and available vessels for you to use tonight and to use in the future. And we do pray, Lord, for just a broader use of the spiritual gifts among your people, especially, Lord, that we might prophesy for encouragement and edification and comfort. We love you, Lord. We thank you for that. We invite your presence here. Have your way in these next few moments as we worship and wait on you. In Jesus' name.